Turning this morning for our Bible reading to the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. The 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Those of you who have been with us over the last number of Lord's Day mornings will be aware, I'm sure, that we've been considering some issues in regard to our families, family worship, the care we ought to take in regard to the things of God in our homes with our children. I want to broaden that a little this morning and consider our families and worship and the importance of having our families, our young people, with us in the house of God, and not only our young people, but coming ourselves to the house of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we gather here around His Word. Nehemiah chapter 8 is the chapter we're turning to. We're going to read from verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the man and the woman, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 6 of the chapter. We pray the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. It is the third verse, second and third verses that I really want to draw your attention to this morning, where the reading of the word and the men and women and young people who were there, and there was an attentiveness to the book of the law. Our families and worship is the theme here, and it's the theme that I want to come to as we meet around the Word this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray for His blessing upon us. Our Father in heaven, we come now to this point in our service. We ask, O God, for Thy blessing, for Thy presence with us now, that Thou would come, take of Thy Word, and Lord, apply it to our hearts and our souls. Help us, O God, to understand Thy Word and teach us. Teach us, Lord, from Thy truth. And bless our souls. I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, that, Lord, Thou will take Thy word and write it upon our hearts. We pray for the families represented here, the fathers who are here, the mothers who are here, the young people who have gathered with us. Lord, that Thou will come and bless Thy word to every heart. So be with us now, we pray. Fill us with Thy Spirit and with Thy power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the passage we have considered the last number of Lord's Day mornings, he said of him that he knew that Abraham would command his children and his household in the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. It's obvious from that comment in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 that the focus of that work, of Abraham commanding his children in the way of the Lord, the focus of that work would be the Word of God. The word justice that's used there refers to moral rightness, and the word judgment relates to the law of God. It's a very common word in the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 119, in respect to the commandments, the judgments, or the law of the Lord. Therefore, what's been stressed there in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 is that Abraham was going to ensure that his children would come under the instruction of God's word. He was certainly not going to teach them the customs of the Canaanites. And he certainly wasn't going to leave them to do their own thing or go their own way or decide their own course. Rather, this man of God was going to be proactive. He was going to take the initiative. He was going to instruct them in the ways of God. Abraham wanted his children and his household to know the law of God. He wanted them to commit it to memory. He wanted them to live by it in all the changing circumstances of their lives. He wanted them to honor it and to obey it in a way that would please the Lord. A very major part of worship in that home was careful instruction in the Word of God. It almost goes without saying that that should remain a major part of us bringing up our children in the fear and nurture of God. A family that does not pray, a family that does not read the Word, a family that does not seek to walk in the ways of God, a family that does not strive to honor God and serve Him sincerely and scripturally, is at best backslidden, and at worst can hardly be described as a Christian family at all. There will be within the heart of a Christian father, a Christian mother, some desire, some burden to instruct their children in the ways of God. As we noted at the very commencement of these messages, God knew Abraham. He knew that he would command his family in that way. Or to give that phrase its real sense, God chose Abraham to command his children. This was part of God's purpose for his servant. God had chosen him or set him apart for this particular work. An integral part of Abraham's own spiritual life was to train his children in the ways of God. But what was true of Abraham is true of every believing parent, every child of God. This is God's will for us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you have these words, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now what does that mean? It surely means that we are to train them and teach them in the Scriptures. We are to instruct them and direct them in the gospel. If those words mean anything, it means that we are to lead by example and we are to impress upon our children by exhortation that it's right and proper for them to love the Lord with all their heart, their soul, and their mind. This is what God has called us to do with the children and for the children that He has given to us. I understand that parents are very busy in these days. I know there are incredible pressures upon our homes. There are great financial burdens that parents have got to consider. Great demands on our time, great issues that we've got to face, great matters that mothers and fathers have to wrestle with in the running of a home. But those things should not be allowed to distract us from the issue of true religion. In fact, if anything, the pressures we face, whether they're financial or employment or family issues, the pressures we face should make us all the more stressful, all the more determined to teach the children, to stress the importance of the gospel, and to encourage our children in the things of God. Some weeks ago, I came across an article by an American minister of the 1600s, Cotton Mather, an article entitled, "A Father's Resolutions." In that he listed 21 things that he resolved to do for and with his children as they grew older. In that letter to himself, he said, "Let me daily pray for my children with constancy, with fervency, with agony. Yea, by name, let me mention each one of them every day before the Lord. I will beg for all suitable blessings to be bestowed upon them, that God would give them grace and give them glory and withhold no good thing from them." And then he added this, "I will early entertain the children with delightful stories out of the Bible. In the talk of the table, I will go through the Bible. When the olive plants, my children about my table, are capable of being so watered. But I will always conclude the stories with some lessons of piety to be inferred from them. I will single out some scriptural sentences of the greatest importance. They shall quickly get those golden sayings by heart, and be rewarded with silver or gold when they do." Now note the emphasis there on prayer. I will pray for my children And then the other emphasis upon the Word of God. He would bring to his children's attention the Word of God. They would commit that Word to memory, and he would reward them when they achieved that memorization work. An emphasis upon prayer and an emphasis upon the Word. He wanted his children to know the Scriptures, to be familiar with the Word of God, to hear it, to memorize it, to live by it, and to walk in it. And of course, that should be the burden of every mother and every father. But of course, that extends beyond the times of family worship, beyond the times in our homes. And it should be part and parcel of public worship too. That's why I draw your attention this morning to Nehemiah chapter 8. The entire scene that's portrayed for us in this chapter is a scene that revolves around worship, which centered on the preaching of the Word of God. Look at verse 1. Note the reference there to the book of the law of Moses. Verse 2 has reference to the law as well. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Look at verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Verse 8, so they gave him the read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You put all of those parts together. A pulpit of wood. The bringing of the law. A man to read and to expound and explain that message. The time of worship. The time of blessing God. And it's very obvious when you pull those various strands of these verses together that what is in focus here is a worship service, which has at its very center the preaching of the Word. But what I want you to notice here is that the time of worship, the time of preaching, involved both the old people and the younger people. Look at verse 2, the congregation both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Similar language in verse 3, the men and the women and those that could understand. Matthew Henry made the comment, not only men came, but women and children, even as many as were capable of understanding what they heard. Matthew Henry couldn't make that kind of comment without, of course, making some application of his own. And he said this, masters of families should bring their families with them to the public worship of God. And that's the point I really want to get to. Family worship at home is vitally important. But it's not the only thing that's important. I'm a firm believer, and I think there's scriptural warrant for this, if in no other passage, Nehemiah chapter 8. But I'm a firm believer that families should come to public worship also. In Acts chapter 2, when Paul landed at Tyre and found certain disciples there, and our brother is ministering in that very area, our brother from Lebanon, when Paul landed there in Acts chapter 21, he found disciples in that city. There were men there and women, mothers and fathers and children who were in that church. And Paul stayed for 7 days. He preached the word to them. And as he went on his journey, they went with him, men, women, and children, out. And they prayed for Paul and prayed with Paul. The entire family was present. The entire family was involved. The entire family had a vital part in that congregation. And that's something we should strive to maintain. Fathers and mothers should endeavor to be in the house of God with their children around them. I understand as our children get older and move out of home and marry and have children of their own, then that becomes a whole different situation. They have families, they have responsibilities too. But especially when our children are young and in our home, then we ought to endeavor to have them with us in the house of God. I know there's a great debate raging out there regarding this aspect of church life, regarding the pros and cons of different groups, segregation in the church by age, young people meeting in one place while parents meet in another, some churches having two or three different services at the same time to facilitate different age groups or different situations. I have no objection to special activities for youth or for Sunday school classes in the life of a church. But I wouldn't want to take that to the extreme. for various reasons. One, I don't see a scriptural warrant for that. And secondly, I think it leads to the fragmentation of the church. The younger believers, if they're cut off from the older believers, they can't learn from those older believers. And the older believers become very suspicious of younger believers if they're away on their own, doing their own thing. And there is no fellowship between the two, no communion between the two of them. I think that leads to great trouble. Families should be together, especially in times of public worship. The family should be together as much as they possibly can. And public worship, coming together in the house of God, is an incredibly important part of bringing up our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And that's the thing that I want to consider here. Although what we say, and what I want to say in this message, is not just for mothers and fathers, it's for every person here, that we might consider this aspect of our public worship. Notice from the chapter, first of all, the assembly for public worship. The assembly for public worship. There were times in Israel's history when the nation assembled for various reasons. There were times when they assembled together to go to war. Sometimes they assembled together to rebel against God. There were times when they assembled together to hear the final address of a leader before he would be taken in death. Or they came together after the death of a leader to mourn his passing. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, they gathered together for a very spiritual reason. They gathered to worship God. This was their purpose. The walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. And with the restoration of those walls and the faithful ministry of Nehemiah and Ezra, there was something of a revival. There was a time of spiritual visitation. And as a consequence of that moving of God, that blessing of God, the people of Jerusalem assembled themselves to worship God. Now, there are things about this assembly we ought to notice. We ought to note here that the people assembled willingly and enthusiastically. Look at verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man, and then they spoke unto Ezra so that he would bring the word of God. All the people gathered themselves together as one man. They were not forced to come to this place of worship. They were not driven there by some compulsion placed upon them by someone else. They did not come out of mere duty. This was not something out of habit, out of custom. Rather, they came to the street to worship because their hearts had been moved. I think you should underscore in your Bible the word themselves there. All the people gathered themselves. Indicates to me this was a voluntary action. They wanted to hear the word of God. There was a desire in their soul to be there. In fact, such was that desire that they were willing to leave their businesses, their homes, willing to leave where they were and gather together in one place. The words gathered themselves together suggest that they came from various parts of the city. They made the effort. They left things behind them. They brought their families with them. And family after family, person after person, coming from various areas of the city, congregated in the street in one united group to worship God. There was a readiness to come together for that purpose. They came willingly. They came enthusiastically because when they come there, they speak to Ezra that he would bring the word of God. It is not that Ezra brings the word of God and says, now that you're gathered, let me tell you something about the word. They've gathered and they ask him, bring the law. Bring the word. They come willingly. They come enthusiastically to seek the Lord and to meet with him. They wanted to be there. Does it not remind you of the words that we've been reading and singing already this morning? Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. I was glad. The word glad there has the idea of brighten up. It has the thought of the face brightening at the prospect of going to the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me. Here's the invitation to the house of God. Here's the thought of, let us go up to worship. And as the psalmist is encouraged by others to go and worship, his face brightens. There's a glow about him. There's something about his countenance that changes. He is glad when they say to him, let us go to the house of God. Let me ask you this. Do we come to the house of God with gladness? Do we assemble here with our faces bright at the prospect of meeting with the Lord? Do we come willingly? Do we instill it into the children that God has given to us that God's house is important and we are enthusiastic for it? Or is the preparation to come to the house of God on a Lord's Day morning or a Lord's Day evening something that we grumble about? And give the impression to our children, well, we better go here because it's our duty. We better go to the house of God or someone will ask questions of us. And there's not the zeal. There's not the enthusiasm. There's not the willingness. There's not the desire to gather together under the sound of the Word of God with a gladness in our hearts. There was gladness here. You'll notice also from this chapter that they assembled to worship on a special day and with a special reference to the sacrifice. Look at verse 2. It speaks there, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, why is that important? The first day of the seventh month. Well, I want you to turn over with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Notice what is said there regarding the first day of the seventh month. Leviticus 23 and verse 23 speaks of this very time. Notice what is said there. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So on the first day of the seventh month, work was to stop. A Sabbath was called for, and there was to be a sacrifice. You find similar language over there in Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, really a repeat of that direction in Leviticus 23. The first day of the seventh month was set apart by God for a feast of trumpets, a time of resting from work, a time of coming together, but most importantly, it was a time to offer an offering unto God. Sacrifice was to be made. A burnt offering was to be offered unto God, and God is worshipped in that way and upon that ground on the first day of the seventh month. That's when they met here in Nehemiah chapter 8. It was a very special day, a very significant day for these people, a day to honor God. And they honored God by coming to worship Him on the ground of the shedding of the blood and to hear the word that God had for them. God has set a day for us to come. One day in seven for us to come and worship Him on redemption ground. We have a Sabbath day, a day that God has set apart for this purpose. And I know in many places across this nation, many other nations of the world as well, the Lord's Day is counted for so little. To listen to some believers talk, you would think it was not a Lord's Day, but a Lord's hour or a Lord's 2 hours. It's all they seem to give Him. It's a day that's used for many purposes now. A day that's used for many pastimes. Believer, it's to be a day of worship. It's to be a day of worship. A day where God's people can come together and meet with Him. You'll note from verse 1 that they came as one man. They came as a body of people to worship the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. The child of God needs to come to the house of God. We need to encourage our families to come to the house of God. And that always concerns me. always troubles me when God's people deliberately forsake the assembling of themselves together. And it disturbs me for this very simple reason. It's contrary to God's word. We need the fellowship together. And God has appointed this day for public and private worship. Nehemiah chapter 8, they came on that day of the feast. And they worshiped the Lord. Notice, too, they assembled to worship God in the fear of God. This was a joyful, but a very solemn assembly of people. One of the things that struck me as I read through these verses was the simplicity in their surroundings. They're in the street there before the water gate, and they're standing before a wooden pulpit. A pulpit that has been made for that particular purpose. Some raised platform where Ezra can go and read the law and explain the law of God. That's all they had. There's nothing ornate there, nothing lavish, nothing luxurious about their setting. Nothing that's going to be attractive to the eye necessarily. Just an assembly of people meeting around the Word of God. Seeking to fear God, seeking to worship God, seeking to honor God's name. Their hearts are there. Look at verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. This is as he opens the book of the law. He opens it in the sight of all the people. He's above the people. I think that's just referring to the platform he's standing on. When he opens the book, the people stand up. And then he blesses the Lord, the great God, and all the people respond. Saying, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's a fear of God there, a reverence for God. And notice the congregation that have gathered, they're not just spectating. They're not passive in this worship. As the book of the law is opened, they stand up, and as he blesses the Lord, they cry, Amen, Amen. In other words, as he blesses the Lord, they are blessing the Lord as well. There's always a danger. We come to times of public worship, always a danger for folk to think it's just the minister who's doing the worship. And therefore, there's a tendency to switch off. A tendency not to participate. When we sing the hymns, when we bow in prayer, prayer is offered. When we read the word, when the word has been preached. This is not the work of one man. The entire congregation ought to be in a frame and a heart to worship God. We come here to worship Him. We come here to show our reverence to Him, to acknowledge that He is God, and beside Him there is none else. It's not about our surroundings, though we're very thankful for the great surroundings God has given to us. But it's not about the surroundings. And there's so many churches out there, and that's what they focus on. They focus on their surroundings. They focus on their seeker-sensitive attitude to worship. It's how to make the people feel what they want to feel. It's how to make them have a sense of self-esteem. And very often the Lord's worship and the Lord's honor and the Lord's glory and the Lord's praise comes away down the list of priorities. I'm not suggesting for a moment we ought not to be sensitive to those who come to the house of God. By all means we should. By all means we should. Let's never lose sight of the fact here that our primary goal, our great purpose here, is to worship God. It's to worship God. And it's an important part of raising our families in the things of God, to have them with us. The children are here in this chapter. They're here beside the mothers and the fathers. They're listening to the Word. They're involved in the congregation. They're involved in what's taking place in that city that day. And that remains very important for us. There's a growing tendency, and the Harold Camping School of Thought has fueled this, that thinks church attendance is superfluous. It's redundant. That's not the teaching of God's Word. It's important. It's important that we understand we have an obligation to be in the house of God. And we have a duty to bring our children with us if we can. The assembly for public worship. Notice then the attentiveness during public worship. You can't read the verses here and not be struck by what I've emphasized, the participation of these people in the worship service. They asked for the law to be brought. They stood in verse 3, from morning until midday, listening to the word from the morning to the brightest part of the day, from the time when the dawn breaks to the sun is in the highest part of the sky. In verse 6, they respond, crying amen. There's participation here. There's participation and there's attention. Note the language of verse 3 especially. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Attentive. Now I know the word attentive there is in italics. It's not in the original. It's applied by our translators to help us to understand the sense of the passage. Attentive. I think it's a good word though, because it ties in with the reference to the ears. The ears of all the people were attentive. That word ears that's used in verse 3 has the thought of broadening out the ear, opening the ear, listening with the ear. So when the translators added in the word attentive, it's a good word. These men and women and young people broadened their ears. They listened with their ears. Turn over to Luke chapter 19 and verse 48 just for a moment. Luke 19 verse 48 and see what is referred to there in the New Testament setting with the Savior, the Savior's ministry. Luke 19 and verse 48. Let's read back from verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Christ has gone into the temple. This is his second visit to the temple, where he cleanses the temple for the second time. And as he teaches daily in the temple, he's there, he's bringing the word, he's preaching. Those who wanted to destroy him, they couldn't figure out what they were going to do with him. How could they get beyond the people? How could they get to Christ and deal with him as they wanted to deal with him? Because they said all the people were very attentive to hear him. And the word attentive there has the thought of hanging on him. If you have a margin in your Bible, they hanged on him. They were hanging on his every word as Christ was teaching. They listened with attentiveness. As Christ was preaching, opening up the Old Testament scriptures, they were hanging on to his every word. You think of what is recorded in Acts chapter 16 of Lydia. Paul and Silas have come to Philippi. They've gone to the river bank on the Sabbath day. A certain woman is there, and she heard Paul preach. And it speaks in Acts 16, 14, the Lord opened her heart, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Lydia is there, and as Paul is preaching, she is attending to what he is saying. She is paying attention to the preaching. She's taking heed to what that man of God is saying. You find a similar thing here in Nehemiah. The people have broadened their ears, standing from morning to midday in the street of the city, listening to a man read the law of God, giving the sense of that law, and they stand for those hours, and they're listening with attention to what is being said. The larger catechism has two very interesting questions in regard to the public preaching of God's word. In one question it asks, how is the word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? Let me summarize the answer. It says, they that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, plainly, faithfully, zealously, and sincerely, aiming at God's glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. Those are sobering words, and I speak as a preacher. There's a great responsibility upon a minister of the gospel to prepare carefully and to preach faithfully. Solomon stresses this in Ecclesiastes 12. The preacher, he says, is to search out the words. Verse 10 of that chapter, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was written upright, even the words of truth. The preacher is to be diligent. He is to be diligent to his calling and dedicated to his calling. You look there at the 8th verse of this chapter. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Ezra, as he speaks here, he reads the law and he gives the sense and he causes them to understand. It's a great text for preachers. The preacher is not to give his own opinions. He is not to come and set forth the philosophies of men. He is to teach the Word of God. He is to give the sense of the Word of God. He is to present the truth of the passage. Solemn responsibilities upon the preacher. But the next question in the larger catechism deals not with the preaching of the Word, but with the hearing of the Word. It asks, what is required of those who hear the Word preached? The answer is given that it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. You don't need me to underscore or highlight the fact that those various instructions there are all very biblical. Hear the word of God, attend upon it with diligence. Carefully. Carefully listening to what is preached. Carefully listening to the word of God. Carefully paying attention to the doctrines of God's word. Carefully listening to what is explained and expounded from the scriptures. There ought to be diligence. There ought to be preparation of heart. We all come to God's house on a Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, having made some physical preparation to be here. We prepare to come. Do we come prepared to hear? Is it the burden of our hearts as we come through the doors and gather in to wait for the service to commence? Lord, speak to me. Lord, let me hear your voice. There ought to be a preparation of heart here. That's why in the front of the bulletin, I mentioned this some weeks ago, there is a statement there regarding quietly waiting for the service to commence. Ought to be part of our preparation. We ought to hear the word with prayer. Asking God to bless the word. Asking God to make that word a living word in our own souls. Prayerfully asking God to meet with us. Testing the word by the scriptures. Examining scripture by scripture. Comparing scripture with scripture, cross-referencing the things, considering what we've been reading in our own private time, and considering what's preached from the pulpit, and seeking to know the mind of God and enjoying the scriptures. We are to receive it with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind, and meditate upon it and hide it in the heart. There will be times when a message will be preached, and it will cut us. There are times when I'm studying for a message and it cuts me first, challenges me, convicts me of something that I need to correct, and sometimes it's hard to study that kind of thing and hard to change what needs to be changed. Very often what can happen when someone hears a message like that, it's brushed aside. it's not received with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind. It's cast off. What the larger catechism identifies there are solemn, serious exercises of heart as we hear the word of God. Here were people in Nehemiah's day, and they heard the word with attention. Many people don't hear well spiritually. Like the soil in the parable of the sower, some were hard-hearted. Some were full of cares and distractions. Some were shallow and superficial. Some perhaps come to the house of God and don't really think of what's going to be preached. Minds are filled with something else. And I confess, listening isn't always easy. I very rarely listen to myself preach. And I've been on the other side of the pulpit. I know listening can be hard. And I know if you come from a week where there's a lot of pressures at work or home or wherever, the devil will use anything to draw your attention away from the Word of God. I understand that. That's why we need to prepare as we come to God's house. We are commanded to hear the word. Therefore, we must exercise ourselves. And we must encourage our children to do the same. How can we do that? Let me give you some very practical thoughts here. Prepare your heart before coming with prayer. Prepare your heart. As you're preparing to come, even on a Saturday evening, as you're preparing for the Lord's Day and things are being done at home, in order to make it easier on the Lord's day, as you're preparing those things physically, take time to prepare your heart spiritually. As you're praying on a Saturday evening, as you're praying on a Sunday morning, pray, Lord, bless the word. Help me as I go to thy house. Give me an attentiveness. Put away the distractions. Put away the things that are going to break my concentration. Prepare before you come to the house of God. Take notes if it helps. If you find that by taking notes in a service, it helps you to pay attention, helps you to concentrate, lets you see the structure of whatever is being said, the points that are being mentioned, the references that have been given, by all means take notes. By all means take notes. Follow along in your Bible. Mark your Bible during the preaching time. There are times I'll say, if you mark your Bible, underline that word. I think that's important. I think it's important if you're following in the scriptures and if you have pen there and you underline something or you're following it there, at least your mind is on it. I understand there's a lot of gadgetry out there now that carries Bibles in them and you can have it in your iPod and your iPhone and whatever else. I don't think there's any substitute for a paper copy of God's Word. I think it's less distracting. And it gives you an opportunity to underline something. It gives you an opportunity to write a note there. It gives you an opportunity to cross-reference to some other passage. Take time with the Word and follow along in your Bible. Use your mind to think over the Word. These people were participating in this service. They were listening with attention. They had broadened their ears to what was being said. They were giving attention to this. I've said this numerous times, and the older I get, the more I realize it for myself. We need to think the gospel. We really need to think about what God is saying to us. How this impacts upon my life. What is God telling me here? We start to think, that will help us pay attention to the preaching of God's word. You know, if the Lord himself were to come and stand in this pulpit and speak to this congregation, would we listen to every word he said? Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. But through his word and by his spirit, he is speaking to us. The preacher must preach with all his power. And I understand there are different styles of preaching, different styles of preacher, and some we like and some we don't. I understand that, and you'll not hurt my feelings at all by confirming that. I know that. But believer, this goes beyond the preacher. We've got to give attention to the Word. We've got to train our children to be attentive. I know it's hard when they're young. And I say that, and when our girls were young, I was in the pulpit. I didn't have the issues that some have trying to train little children to sit in church. But as God gives us help and God gives us strength, let's teach our children to pay attention in church, to pay attention to the Word of God. As you go home, talk over what's been preached. Try to help them understand it. Try to understand it more yourself. But there is a tension here during the worship. People were devoted to hearing the law. And we need to be the same. Notice then, finally, the activity after worship. Verse 13 tells us that after the second day, or on the second day, they gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So they go away after that first day. And he tells them in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way. And the next day, the second day, men come back to Ezra again. And he speaks again, and he explains the word again. And then look at verse 14. They find written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths every one. Look into the details of this, but Leviticus chapter 23, Deuteronomy chapter 16 details this, that on that feast of trumpets, that time at the first day of the seventh month, they were to make booths, they were to stay there. They were to have this place where they could reside for that time. But that had been neglected. That had been neglected. But as the Word of God is read, and as the sense of the Word of God is proclaimed, and people stand there on that day, they realize, we've missed something here. We have missed the building of these booths. We have left this that we ought to be doing. We have left it undone. And the Word of God had such an impact upon them that things changed. The Word transformed them. The preaching of the message changed their hearts. And it's a joyful transformation. They didn't rebel against this. Here was something they had neglected. And now they're putting it right. The Word that had been preached, and the word that they had paid attention to, was now being applied to their hearts and to their hands. And there was activity that followed the preaching of the word. That's a vital part of hearing God's word. The preaching is not just to inform us. The preaching is to transform us. And more than that, it is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I think there's a real danger of believers being like the man spoken of in James, the hearer but not the doer of the word. He speaks of the man who looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. It makes no change to him, makes no difference to him. Some believers who know theology inside out, who can quote the creeds and the confessions word perfectly. Believers who appreciate sermons and can discern good content. But there's a great difficulty in applying that word to the everyday circumstances of life. I've spoken of it before as a disconnect between what we hear and what we do. Gets from our head to our hearts. We can give assent to it. We can give agreement to what we hear. but it never gets from our heart to our hands. And there's a disconnect in regard to the application of God's Word. We need to learn to apply the Word and teach our children to do the same. What interests me here in Nehemiah chapter 8, one of the things that interests me here, is that in verse 8 they read the word distinctly, they give the sense and cause them to understand the reading. No attempt there to say, well, what does that mean to you? What do you get out of this? What do you think that means? They took the word as it was, and they put it into practice. Believer, we need not just to hear the word. We need to live the word. In this situation, in Nehemiah chapter 8, it meant a change. It meant they had to do something they had neglected to do. And maybe sometimes that's the way it is with us. We've got to do something we have up to this point neglected to do. It may mean we've got to stop something up to this point we have been doing. But whatever way it is, there must be an application of the word. It's good to assemble here. It's good to be attentive here. But let's take the word out there with us. And whether we're in our homes, in our offices, wherever we happen to work, whoever we happen to be with, let's live that word out in our lives. The key thought here must have been their obedience to God. Their obedience to God's word. May we live in obedience to the word of God. Even if that means a change. If that means we have to change something, let's pray for grace to change it. Let's live in the light of God's word and teach our children to do the same. We do our children no good. We do our children no favors if we treat the worship of God in public worship as a light thing. Let's train them. Let's bring them with us. Let us show to them that we enjoy being in the house of God. It's a sad fact that many young people who grow up in Christian homes, when they come 18, 19, 20, they go somewhere else. Let's encourage them to see that we enjoy being here. As they see us live out the gospel joyfully, let's pray the Lord enables them to do the same. For their good and for His glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. I pray the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, we come before Thee, conscious, Lord, of our great need of Thy help and Thy power in these things. Lord, we feel our weakness. We feel our unworthiness at times. Lord, we feel at times how much we have failed. We cry to Thee, Lord, for a heart more and more for Thy word, a love for Thy house, desire to be with Thy people, a longing not only to hear, but to be doers of the word. So Lord, enable us and grant us power. Grant us the help and the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, bless our children. Bless the boys and girls who are here. Bless the young people who gather here Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Lord, bless our students who have returned or some here for the first time. Be with them and bless them. Lord, bless all of us, whether we have children or not. Lord, help us to love the house of God and love the work of God and love the word of God. Fill our souls with joy in Christ. Lord, may others see that. Take note that we have been with Him. Answer prayer and part us with Thy blessing. Bless our service tonight. Visit with us there and fill our hearts with power and blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.